So continuing on, even in the distinctions when people became Christians, they still remained in their particular worldly distinctions. Yet even Paul said, if you're a slave and you can buy your freedom, or if you can get your freedom by being a good servant, and that happened, then take it. But he never once said to rebel, to run away, or overthrow those authority. So the kind of independence we believe in and freedom is not necessarily what God believes in. Okay? He's in a different kingdom, and he considers much of what we consider important very unimportant. Okay? Our democracies often breed a license to sin. And God is not into anarchy or everybody doing as they think's right in their own eyes and no one answering to authority. That's anarchy. That's going to be the spirit of Antichrist. And that might be what it breeds, but he's going to rule and they're going to obey him or he'll chop their heads off. Okay. So even wicked dictators and leaders have maintained order. Anything's better than anarchy is what we understand in this world. So Christians are never to support rebellion, open rebellion, mob rule, or overthrowing government authorities by force. See, God allows the wicked nations and the demonic princes to do that. That's the business of the world and the worldly. It's not the business of the Christian. And see, sometimes Christians get too involved in the world system, when we might need to reevaluate that we can affect more by prayer than by a vote. So I understand there are some who think, well, our society and system is a democracy, so we should be a part of it. And yet on the other hand, I say, well, I give them the freedom to do that. But I also give the other people freedom, say, I have no part in this world. I'm more interested in the body of Christ and the kingdom of God and leave the world to God and his judgment. And that's right also. So again, because we are raised in various political situations, we pick up a lot that isn't necessarily sound doctrine or a spiritual inspiration. So even in Christian fellowship, when you have everybody professing to be a Christian or in a real small local groups where they might be all Christians, for example, women are still commanded to be in subjection to their husbands. In the society of the Jewish society, the Roman world, and most of the known world then, women were not independent. They came under their husband's control. Before that, they came under their father's control. If they had neither an elder brother or an elder male family member had authority over them. And that was in all the cultures then, okay? It doesn't appear that God, through the new covenant, made a big change on this outward distinction, okay? And so we find today people think that doesn't apply. Well, that's again because of the perversion of a democracy of independence that doesn't have much to do with spiritual matters, okay? It breeds a lot of independent rebellion is what it breeds. So we understand then that even in the body of Christ, while the church foundation was being laid, there was distinction and spiritual authority. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers and ruling elders had control and had authority over the whole body of Christ. That does not change. So members who were not in that authority, they had to be subordinate. They had to obey the authorities and not cause strife, not try to do someone else's job or usurp their authority. Paul made it very plain that women were not to usurp a man's authority, whether it be the husband or a church authority that was male. He did not permit this. And we will find the scriptures he uses is not Paul's opinion. See, a lot of so-called Christian women, they tried to say, well, this was the custom, or that Paul was sort of anti-woman because of they're foolish. They alone prove they have no business teaching scripture publicly if they believe such nonsense, when the Bible is very plain on this subject. And Paul makes it very plain that these things were not his mere opinions, that they were commandments of the Lord. And so we will get to that scripture because it's important. So these things still apply regardless of modern democracy and regardless of most denominations letting women rule and be equal to men. It's not necessarily sound Christian doctrine. Women in Christ are daughters of God as the men are sons of God. And as relationship, they're children. They are equal spiritual beings. God, when he deals with their spirits, he's not looking at their sex. But an outward authority in the world, he does make a distinction. And so we need to understand that. The social distinction, male and female and so forth, will obviously, and a lot of Christians are very disappointed, but it will not pass into the next life. Jesus said there will be no marriage. There will not be the human relationships. Everything in heaven will be far superior than the best human relationship. See, this is a lesser world. Whatever it is, it's going to be far greater. I don't think the earthly ties will even matter or come into our mind. These things are of a lower order. When we will be equal to angels, when we will have a relationship with God that is equal to angels, you won't be seeking your affection and your feelings and your moods from individuals. You will be in such constant relationship with God himself, always. They always, as Jesus said, behold the face of the Father. They're always in full fellowship with him, perfect harmony. They are satisfied and content. They're not out craving for attention. They're not running around heaven saying, oh, I got to go see Joe today. Oh, I really miss Joe. Let me go see Joe or I'm going to have my heart broken. See, all of this is nonsense because people have not moved into a spiritual state. They can only think on an earthly level. And often that's why even John and Paul had to give comparisons because it could not be basically explained in the body and mind we live in when mortality is put off and we enter in to the new kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. People need to read this and women need to read this. Christian, true Christian women. 1 Corinthians 14 we'll start at 34. Now remember this is right after he's talked about speaking in tongues and the prophet speaking 2 and 3 to the groups, the gathering of the church, and there be an order. Let your women keep silent in the churches. It's believed he means in the overall gathering, not necessarily in the small meetings where people shared and prayed together, but when the church authorities and the leaders came together. Remember, at this time, the early church was made up of many what we call home churches. They did not have the big buildings and cathedrals that came later, which are no proof they were real churches. But when they gathered together in larger groups, which they did in various communities, and so when the church was addressed, the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, when it says, and to the church of Ephesus, what don't mean a group of people in one building? There were hundreds of local home church type things that were in Ephesus. And so the message was to all of them. And at times they tried to get together in larger groups. So he said when this happened, he says, your women are not to take authority. I know that upsets people. They are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also teaches. He says that was a teaching of the law. And he quotes the law because in this particular case, as in many, it's still valid. Certain principles of the law still stand. They're not to be overridden. They're carried into the new covenant. All of the 10 commandments, basically, except one, are in the new covenant. If you break and continue to live disobeying all the commandments, the 9 commandments, you'll end up in hell. Because they're brought into the new covenant. God does not tolerate liars and adulterers, idolatry, thieves and murderers. It still applies. And the Sabbath, we've entered into a spiritual Sabbath. We're not observing a day. Our whole life with the Lord is an eternal Sabbath. We're in the rest. So every day is the Sabbath to us. Every day is special because we live before the Lord. Okay. And if they want to learn something, again, it was the custom, and that's true. The women that argue against it, they have a point. Often they were being taught, and they had a question, so they'd jump up and interrupt everybody because they wanted an answer. And they were told not to do this. They were disrupting. It says, ask your husbands later. Inquire privately later. But you don't disturb the meeting because all of a sudden there's something you want to know. Okay. And he says it makes it very plain, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the gathering of the church. Does this apply now? It still does. Does most Christians believe it applies? No. And that's why they're not spiritual. And that's why many of them will be considered rebellious and will not make it into the kingdom and will say, Lord, Lord, and they'll have a problem. You do not go, as many do, and try to twist scripture to suit your theology. And people will say, well, Paul was this and Paul was that. Paul is going to clarify it in two verses. And anybody with common sense and wants the truth, he's going to answer this. And all mouths should stop and say, this is what the Lord teaches. Okay? Or did the word of God come originally from you only? Or was it on you only that it reached? He's telling these Corinthians, do you think you're special? Do you think you could do things differently? No. God has set up various order. Verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, notice he doesn't say prophetess because there weren't any, thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual. A spiritual person could be an evangelist, a teacher, a ruling elder, a shepherd. He was just making a distinction here because of the prophetic gift took precedent in the gathering. Even the apostle who was first. He's first because of his prophetic office. He speaks the word of God as the prophet does. Okay? So let him acknowledge. If you think you're spiritual, if you've judged yourself to be a spiritual Christian, then you have to acknowledge this, he's saying, that what I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Never once did he say, this is my opinion. Never once did he say, other churches can do differently. He made it very plain if people want the truth. But if they want to twist scripture and say, well, the customs and all this, if it mentioned the customs here, see, it's the position that God is not interested in Christian women having authority over men, because if you have authority over men as a woman, you have to reprove them, correct them, discipline them, do some harsh things at times, and he did not permit the woman to do this. There is not one scripture where a woman is validated in the fivefold ministry. A woman could prophesy under inspiration, but she was never called a prophetess. A prophetess or a person in the order of a prophet has authority. He speaks from God. He can discipline. He can turn those over to Satan when necessary for destruction of flesh. He can speak forth God's punishment. He can exercise that authority to excommunicate a person and throw him out of fellowship. He has the right under his authority to do this. And God did not want a woman taking that position. He did not make her for that position. And then he makes it very plain. If anyone wants to remain ignorant, then let him be ignorant. And actually the translation is, if anyone does not recognize this, what I'm telling you, do not recognize them. That's very sharp. So you need to go back and say, oh, what is everything summed up by what? What I write to you is the commandments of the Lord. Now, see, there were a few distinctions when Paul said, I'm giving you my opinion. When he talked about marrying and not marrying, he was hoping that many would choose not to marry and be more dedicated to the Lord. But he even would not put that on as a bondage. He said, you've not sinned or fail if you marry. But he said, I'm going to give my opinion here. During the persecution at various times, he told the Corinthians it was better not to be married. At other times, in general, he said all young people should marry to avoid fornication. See, he wasn't being two-faced. He was saying let the times and the order dictate these things. If a man or a woman, we would use the term today, is highly sexed, well, obviously, they probably don't have the gift of celibacy. Jesus called it gift. He said everybody cannot receive that gift. Yet somebody has to receive it if they go to prison. So somehow they still have to get the grace of God. If they're highly sexed and they're thrown into prison for being a Christian, well, they go months and years. Well, something happens, doesn't it? See, God is able to meet that. But in general, everyone is not graced for various things. These are abilities that God gives or graces more. So he wants them to understand if what I've just told you, if you women want to rule, if you women want to usurp, if you think you're equal to men, you're not to be recognized. Well, boy, you can see the problem it will cause today in the major denominations. That's why those who teach sound doctrine often are not welcome in these churches, because they're going to disagree and not submit. So do I think how wicked it is? I don't know. I myself could not sit under a woman who is a pastor if she was the chief shepherd. Do I consider her evil? I consider her misguided. I'll leave the rest to God. But I know God's not pleased with it, okay? He already said, don't recognize it. Well, today it's recognized everywhere, but that doesn't make it the word of God. And that's why so much tradition and changing of rules is simply because of political systems of the world. It has nothing to do with scriptural sound doctrine. So these things, Paul said, that I've just written to you, he's talking about, and the instructions I've given you about women being silent in the public meeting, he said, these are the commandments of the Lord. Jesus commands this. And if you don't recognize this, then we don't recognize you or your authority. That's basically what he's saying. So in modern Christianity, they differ. Everybody's equal. And yeah, even comes to the place, which is true, if you look around, even the children are equal. They rule their parents. This is an abomination before the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 3. It's interesting, Isaiah has a lot to say about these things. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. As for my people, those who claim to be in covenant with Jehovah, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Some translate it, that's why you hear that in the following rest of the verse. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the ways of your paths. Well, who's leading you? Women. Many occultish false Christian denominations were started by women. Even Paul said, again, they don't want to hear it. A woman, overall, Paul said, can easily be deceived than a man. And he uses Eve. It was the woman who was deceived, not the man. And that was part of her submission to the man. He, by choice, sided with Eve. He is held accountable for the sin of Eve also. It's called the sin of Adam. It is not called the sin of Eve. Yet she was the one who was deceived. And that's why Paul makes it plain that the Lord put women. Does it make them any less spiritual? Indeed not. They still have their standing. The same as children. They're no less a child of God, but they're to be subordinate. There's certain things you do not allow them to do until they grow up. They have to be kept in a certain restraint. And God put this on the woman for protection. Here, as it says, women rule over you. Some translate it, it's a shame when women rule over you. So when people say, oh, well, we've had women leaders, well, that's wonderful. But what do you find with women rulers? You had the Israeli prime minister, you had Margaret Thatcher. You trace every one of them that ruled in power. They have to compete with men. They become less ladylike in their dealings. They're not submissive because they have to compete with men. But God doesn't like this, okay? And even if he permits them to come into power, well, he permitted Nero to come into power and Stalin and Hitler. That doesn't mean he overall approves. It's for his wisdom and judgment of nations. He allows wickedness to come in and rule various nations as a punishment to each other. But he said this, you cannot be a meek, submissive woman and gentleness and use the part of the woman the man does not excel at. And let her be a ruler. See, she has to exercise authority, discipline, reproving. And God said he does not permit women to do this. He did not permit it under the law. Greeks did not permit it. The Roman world did not permit it. The Jews did not permit it. So nothing much has changed but our system, okay? So God considered it shameful for women to rule over men. He still does, okay? I grant you, in most so-called Christian churches, women rule their husbands, and children are the oppressors. See, they whine and carry on. They're not disciplined. The parents, because they can't stand for their kids not to like them and want them to love them, they're so desperate, they give them what they want. They give in and spoil them, which means they fail as parents. They've not done God's duty to instruct them and discipline them and teach them to respect and fear authority. And therefore, we have so much rebellion among the youth. It's always the young who often do a lot of rebellion. So, in Christ, all are children of God, and earthly distinctions do not affect that. Their spiritual individuality is not affected by their earthly standing. And it's like someone said, you can have 10 kids. One could be the president and one could be a plumber. And those parents can recognize one has more brains and authority, but true parents make no distinction in their love and care for either one of them. And thus God does the same. Christ is all, he says here, and in all. Okay? The bride, the body of Christ, is likened to a woman. And is to be subjected to Christ the head. Women in the Christian fellowship are to be subject in general to their husbands or to the male authorities. Children are to be subject to their parents. This is what is the order. So Christ is all. He supersedes all. He brings all into his body. Every member of his body is called regardless of their distinction, regardless of where they came from, their earthly standings, positions, and so forth. And he's in all. So when they are brought into the body of Christ, he is the head, they are members. As far as ministry and authority, they're given various graces and callings that differ. That has nothing to do, like I say, with the family relationship. It has to do with ministry to the church and to the world, okay? In verse 12, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, and then he proceeds with various things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, but we probably won't get further, so we won't continue right now into verse 13. So out of various human relationships, and we should say distinctions or stations in life. Paul said when people were saved, when they came to the Lord, he said, let them abide in the calling wherewith they were called. Let them abide in that distinction. So if you were a slave, you're not free immediately because you became a Christian. If you are a woman, you're still in a subordinate role to men. And he goes through, you will obey the authorities, you will not rebel. And yet, again, if God's providence and leading wants a person for something, then let him move in providence. He can change the situation if it's his desire, not the individual's. Okay? And so we need to understand that. Many people, and I think this is true even in the worst situation of slaves and masters, of course they wanted to be free. Everybody wants independence and be their own boss. They thought when they were free, they had license. And see, what happens is many people that are free are wickeder because they have no one to control their base instincts. They're better off being under someone's control. Those who rebel remain rebellious. The freedom don't help them. It licenses them to be wicked. It unrestrains them. And maybe that's why God doesn't want this for some people. Okay? So he's saying that whatever your station, Jew or Gentile, intelligent or ignorant, slave or free, male or female, high or low in social standing, rich or poor. See, these are all included in this. God has chosen. Look at your calling, Paul said. God has chosen the base, the normal, the average. He's made the exception for the high and social standing of the world and the mighty, the rich, because they have to come down. And often they can't repent and do that, as the rich young ruler could not let go of his money. It had too much of a hold on him. So God chooses. When God chooses, it means he presents the gospel, the covenant. He initiates it. And he calls. So he gives the call. Many are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen because they reject the call, not because he predestined them before they were born. The angels, the holy angels, are elect angels. They were never elected to be holy because they were wicked angels. They elected to stay with God. They're therefore called the elect. And the others are called fallen angels or devils. So God has chosen a call to himself, a people, a nation, a kingdom out of the world's systems. But they have to live in this world still, as long as they have a body and a mind of this world. People he wanted that are holy, godly, and morally upright. A people made the children and servants of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they've entered into a spiritual kingdom. So if he has called out and chosen this, that he's saying, then put on a garment or a way of life and whatever these various distinctions you're in. To put on a heart, that is, it means a spirit, a new spirit and the following, a renewed mind and will determined by God's grace and strength to obey the Lord and to seek his will and keep his words. This is what he requires of those who will enter in to this kingdom, and he will make no distinction and show no favoritism in other matters. So first he says, we have here, put on compassion, okay, a heart or a spirit of compassion. Anytime you read the word in the epistles, when it speaks of heart, it's always referring to the Christian spirit and personality, because the spirit and the soul make the personality. He's not talking about the heart in the middle of your chest. He's talking about the heart that resides actually somewhere in the mind, in the brain, seems to be where it's at, where it connects with the natural and so forth. But that's where the will exercises its matters in this world also. Okay. So he's saying, you are to put on, again, as a garment, compassion. Compassion is not mere sentimentality or feelings. And that's what people of the world associate it with. But see, you have to remember when Paul's talking about these virtues, these fruits, these graces, there's something the world does not have. So do not translate them as just how the way the world looks at them. We could say a wicked person, we could say is compassionate. Even Jesus said a wicked person's good to his own children. You've had serial killers that torture and kill many people, but they love their dog. They're very affectionate to their dog and a cat. So we could say they did have compassion. But this is not godly compassion. This is not the spirit of Christ producing compassion. See, the union of Christ with the individual elevates and makes the natural into spiritual. He overrides these. And then we're moving into a spiritual kingdom. Okay, pity and feelings can be inward only. We see that often. You can see people in need and people are moved and feel emotions about this. Compassion is pity and feeling that is moved to act, to do deeds. Until then, it's useless. Until then, it's something in the mind that has no fruitfulness whatsoever. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. What spiritual profit is what he means? What spiritual reward or profit, my brethren, if someone says he has the Christian faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can this kind of faith save him? The answer is no. It's rhetorical. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you try to exercise faith to them, and you speak the word of faith, as so many of these prosperity people think they're doing, and you say to that person, go your way in peace, be warmed and filled. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? See, you're speaking the word of faith. He said, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body. What does it profit? You're a hypocrite. You're a talker. The person right there, you know, is hungry, has nothing to eat for several days. And he implies here, Christian, and you've got money in your wallet and your pocket. And you say, oh, well, let me pray for you. The hypocrisy of the Pharisee. Oh, let me pray for you and bless you with my spiritual standing. I don't think the person's interested in that. You give them something that shows them that you're a Christian, that you represent God. Oh, there's a place for the word of faith, and it is spoken, and God moves things, but not in particular cases in the common sense. See, people, Christians are to use common sense. Some of them have done. That's why they get involved in so many stupid things, okay? This speaking by faith without works or action is a mere lipping of empty words. This was what we read in Isaiah. They honor me with their lips. They sing wonderful songs. And God said, and I hate their musical singing. And I hate their worship because their heart's far from me. See, they thought they were worshiping God and speaking the word of faith. And they come together in their groups and they sing hymns. And they leave just as mean and spiteful as when they came in. They harbor unforgiveness and bitterness. But, oh, I've come and I've worshiped the Lord. No, you worshiped the devil. You just didn't know it. Because God wasn't listening to you. That's so much of our so-called traditions of how people become and stay religious. And remember, as we said, and James also said, oh, if we come back to that, pure religion and undefiled is to be holy and help those in need. He summed that up. He didn't say it was to speak a positive word or speak faith. I mean, if you're that good, then I'll give you ground. If you can produce the bread and the fishes like Jesus did, then fine. But I haven't seen that kind of faith exercise recently. Okay. And so nothing, again, is of any spiritual profit if you don't act on God's word. That's why Paul, mentioning all of the supernatural gifts, he told these proud Corinthians, many of them, you can exercise any of them. He said, if you did. He didn't say they could, but he said, if you did. And you have not Christian love, it profits you nothing. He's saying you may even help a person by that gift, but you get nothing. It has no spiritual reward for you. And if anything, you may be called under chastisement by God. See, that's what they need to understand. As someone said, pity, feel sorry for someone. Compassion does something about it. So Christian compassion is like Christian love. It cannot be exercised without giving of something. See, that's the whole of the spiritual kingdom. It is not basically a taker, it is a giver. That's why he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, and it's probably true for them, they say, well, that's true, but it's funner to get than to give. That's because you're still on the carnal level. That's because you still are a babe and you think, as men do, you're looking out for self-interest. Yet the person that moves more in the spiritual kingdom, they're more interested that their gifts, their abilities, their ministries propagate what the Spirit of Christ wants and not what they want. So many things we do as a Christian is a dying to ourself. May not be fun. May be costly. May be a form of suffering at times. But it must be done because the kingdom of Christ requires it. So people who only want prosperity and blessing, they've got the false gospel. They've got the wrong kind of. You're not a king's kid to live like the world. You're under the demon's control of greed, covetousness, and materialistic desires. And when you drop dead, your mouth's going to open wide when you're sentenced to hell. Okay? So let's go ahead and we will finish here in the middle of 12. We will stop at the word compassion. And in the next lessons, we will continue on. Lord, give us wisdom, practical application, that we understand that words must not be mere information, but must be put into practical holiness and practical actions. In Jesus' name, amen.